Now, if you'd open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We'll be reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. But the sermon will focus specifically on verses 5 through 15 as we continue in the second in a series of four sermons on prayer this evening. So Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin our reading in verse 1, but as we do so, let us now approach God in prayer, asking his blessing upon our hearing of his word and the preaching of it. Let us pray. God, we approach you as your people who have now been called to come into your presence to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we know that you speak to us by your word and spirit. And so we ask now that you would give us ears that are open and attentive, minds that seek to focus upon your word, that we might profit by it, that we might learn to love you more, and especially that we might be encouraged to pray, not simply with the outward motions, but with the heart. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So now beginning in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, hear the word of God. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now, as we've been in the evening working through the life of David, if you recall back to when we first met David, Samuel was coming to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king of Israel. And remember, as Samuel comes in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel sees Jesse's firstborn, Eliab, and what does he say? He sees him and he says, this is the one. This is the one. Surely this is the king. But God said no. And remember what God told Samuel. He taught him a lesson and he teaches us a lesson. He said this: do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, But the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. Now, God sees what no one else can see, your heart. And that can be, I think, in one sense, a scary thought, can't it? God knows everything. You mean to tell me that God knows what I'm thinking? Yes, before you think it. He knows it. Nothing can be hid from God. He knows everything. You mean he knows all of my sin? Absolutely. But you know, there's a great and beautiful part to this. And that is that God, who knows your heart, who sees all things, is still willing in Christ and ready to forgive you of all sin when you come to him. How glorious is that? But I want you to remember that God will not be fooled. God knows the heart. God sees what men cannot. And God knows when you're only going through the motions, especially in worship, and especially, as we're going to see this evening, in prayer. As we come to this text, we read verses 1 through 18, and I did so because really it's one part of a larger sermon. In fact, this text is part of a sermon that the Lord Jesus preached, one of the longest recorded continuous discourses of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Begins in chapter 5, verse 3, with what are commonly called the Beatitudes, and goes and continues all the way over to chapter 7 and verse 27. Commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, because it was given by Jesus on a mountain. But as we come to chapter 6 and verses 1 through 18, we see somewhat of a sermon within a sermon, and it's a well-ordered sermon. There are three spiritual disciplines that the Lord Jesus is dealing with here. The first, in verses 1 through 4, is giving, charitable deeds. The second, that we'll look at tonight in verses 5 through 15, is prayer. And the third is fasting. He's dealing with those three. It's a very ordered sermon. Each section begins by saying, this is the improper way to do this, followed up by, this is the proper way to do this. Do not do this, but do this when it comes to giving. Do not do this, but do this when it comes to prayer. Do not do this, but do this when it comes to fasting. But I want to focus this evening, as we're looking at prayer, on verses 5 through 15. And as we do, I want to stress that it's not the how of prayer. It's not the how of prayer, but it's the heart of prayer that matters to God. It's not the how of prayer, but the heart of prayer that matters to God. And we'll see three things as we think of the Christian's heart in prayer, that the Christian's heart must be sincere, submissive, and sensitive. Let's look first at this idea that you must pray with a sincere heart. Now, you must have a sincere motive, and that's exactly what these hypocrites do not have. Now, have you ever done something simply to impress someone else? You know, as I thought about this and what these hypocrites were doing, I thought about, for some reason, what came to mind is a teenage boy maybe trying to impress a girl and asking his friend, "Hey, is she looking? Can she see me? Because if she's not looking, I'm not even going to do it. Because what I'm doing is to impress someone else." And so as we think about those who are praying in this way, it's almost as if they're praying with one eye open. They're praying and looking around and saying, who's looking at me? Are the right people looking at me? Are they seeing what I'm doing? Do they know that I'm spiritual? And that's what we see here. The motive, the insincere motive that Jesus brings out is to be seen by men. Now, the Jews had set times of prayer. In fact, in Daniel 6, chapter 10, we're told, even in the Old Testament, that Daniel came and he prayed, as was his custom, three times a day. And so the Jews would pray in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. And most often, people, when they could, they'd get to the synagogue to pray. And standing was a common way to pray, but they'd be at the synagogue and pray. But if they could not get to the synagogue, they would pray at that time wherever they were. Now, obviously, there were people here in their hypocrisy that were planning to be certain places when they prayed. They were either in the synagogue and making sure that they were standing at the front. Maybe they got there early to get the good seat so everybody would see them. Or they knew that prayer would be at this certain time, so they went to, we're told, the street corners. This would have been a busy place. a place where there was a lot of foot traffic. Oh, I just happened to be there at the time of prayer. Well, I'm going to pray. Because they had an audience. That's what they were looking for. And Jesus says that they were hypocrites. The word translated hypocrite here is a word that's used elsewhere in the Greek to talk about actors, stage actors. And in Greek plays, they would put on masks. Maybe one mask for a sad face, one mask for a happy face. So the idea here is that they were putting on a mask. They were putting on a show. All for men. To be seen by men. And notice what they get for it. This is really a bad exchange rate. If I can put it that way. Because we're told that they have their reward. Their reward is that they're seen by men. They exchange the reward of God for the reward of men. What a bad deal. That's what Jesus says they get. Jesus elsewhere, Matthew 23, will call the Pharisees and the scribes hypocrites. Remember the parable that Jesus tells about the Pharisee who comes in to pray and the tax collector. What does the Pharisee do? He goes right up to the front, doesn't he? The Pharisee stands before God and probably before everybody else and prays. Where's the tax collector? He's in the back corner because he knows that he's a sinner. And he is concerned with God hearing him, not men seeing him. And so if the insincere motive is to be seen by men, the sincere motive of the heart is to be heard by God. So Jesus says, when you pray, in verse 5, you shall not be like the hypocrites. But in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. Now, have you ever tried to have a conversation with music blaring? It's very difficult. Maybe you've tried to have a conversation at a concert, you've tried to have a conversation at a sporting event that's very loud. It's very hard to hear. But here the principle is, we need to have time with God. So we can pray to him. It's not as if God is hard of hearing, but so we can really think what we're saying and come to God. And I think that in our day, many don't get very close to God. Even some professing Christians. Why? Because the blaring noise of the world is constantly in their ears. Now, I'm not saying go join a commune and live apart from the world, but what I am saying here is that the teaching is that we need to have a time with God in secret. We need to have a time with God in prayer. It is crucial to our spiritual growth. One commentator puts it this way, the secret of religion is religion in secret. And I think there's something to be said for that. But notice the great distinction. Those who pray to their Father who is in the secret place are rewarded openly. Are rewarded openly. Now, I think, shouldn't it be enough of a reward that God hears us? I mean, that's a reward in and of itself, that God would even hear us when we pray. But what does the Scripture say? He rewards us even more abundantly. Ephesians 3:20, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he rewards us openly. Now, sometimes these secret prayers are not rewarded openly in this life. Sometimes they're not, but they will be rewarded openly at Christ's second coming. Revelation 22 and verse 12. Listen to the words of our Lord. He says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me." My reward is with me. So we may not see the answers, but know that no prayer to God goes unanswered. It'll always be answered according to his will for his people. So it's a heart that comes to God in a sincere and with a sincere motive, but also with sincere words. Notice Jesus continues in verse 7. He says, "And also when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." Two things here, vain repetitions and many words. The word translated vain repetitions here has the idea of babbling, of speaking without meaning, or speaking words out of superstition. As if by doing these, by speaking these words, somehow it will get God's attention. And the text translated in the New King James, many words, is much speaking. So don't come to God babbling, superstitiously repeating things with much speaking. And I think one of the greatest examples of the foolishness of doing this is found in 1 Kings in chapter 18. Remember the prophets of Baal? 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 26. Remember, Elijah is having this great spiritual battle with them on Mount Carmel. And Elijah says, we'll bring out an offering. You pray to your God, I'll pray to mine. And we'll see who answers. And listen to this. This is the prophets of Baal trying to get his attention. Verse 26. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. I love this. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one answered. There was no voice. Because there was no God. It was a false God. But yet they thought that by repeating this over and over again, I mean, for 4 hours, repeating this, that somehow their God would hear them. Now, today we might see this as those who pray the rosary, thinking that we're repeating this over and over again, somehow they are going to earn something with God. Or in other religions, say in Buddhism, there's the chanting of mantras, repetition, thinking somehow that that is going to do something. But our God is not deaf. And our God does not respond to nagging. Don't come to him with vain repetitions or many words. And don't attempt to manipulate God in prayer, because that's ultimately what it is. Somehow I'm going to do this and it's going to manipulate God. So it's a heart that prays with a sincere motive. It's a heart that prays with sincere words, but also a heart that prays from a sincere relationship. Notice verse 9 begins, in this manner, therefore pray, our Father. And we have to look at that in the context of verse 8. Our Father is the Father who knows the things you have need of before you ask him. He knows what you need. It's interesting because Jesus, in addressing our God as Father, is really the first one to do this in recorded history. Yeah. Now, there are a few other places in some religions that speak of God as Father, Mother, Grandfather, all of these things together. But to say specifically that God is Father here, Jesus is unique. This was not even heard of in Judaism. But he comes and he says, you address God as your Father. And as we think about coming to a father and not coming with many words, I want you parents to think about children. Children, when they come to their parents, don't have to come with many words, do they? When they're hurting, sometimes ouch is enough. And a parent knows what they need. Well, how much more does God know what we need? We don't need to come with many words, because it's not many words that God responds to, because he knows what we need. God responds because we come to him as our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he responds. Now, some applications from this first part. First, what it doesn't teach. It doesn't teach that our prayers are never to be in public. No, certainly there's a time for praying in public and there's a time for praying in private. It also doesn't teach that our prayers may never be long. Jesus is recorded as praying all night long. It also doesn't say that we may never repeat ourselves in prayer. Jesus, before he was going to the cross, went and we're told that he said the same prayer a third time. But what this is teaching, then, is that you are to have times of private prayer. And you're to keep it private. I love this. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it is possible for a man to pray in secret in such a way that everybody knows he is praying in secret. Because he gives the impression that by spending so much time there, he is a great man of prayer. You know, you think of this. Well, I prayed 3 hours today. It was tough, but I did. What? So that's not secretive. That's out of pride, and there your reward is with men, not with God. But secondly, you're to be yourself in prayer. You're to be yourself in prayer. You can't impress God, so don't try. Be yourself. Don't try to manipulate God. And to summarize, say what you mean and mean what you say in prayer. Now, as we think about this, do you have times of private prayer? Do you spend time with God? If not, what can you do to make time for private prayer? What can you carve out of your schedule? What is that music that's coming in from the world blaring that you can shut out for a time to spend time with God? Because your Father is listening. He's there. But also, I think this is an encouragement for those who might struggle with prayer. Take heart. Your prayers do not have to be long. They don't have to be wordy. They need to be from the heart, simple, communicating to God in your own words. He already knows what you need. Come to Him. Pour out your heart. Your prayers can be as long as they need to be in order to talk to God. So Jesus warns here against the insincerity of prayer that is done before men, and He instructs us that we are to pray to our Father with sincerity of heart. But also notice that in verse 9 He says, "It is our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So it is our Father who is in heaven. So Jesus is saying, not only is this our Father, but He is in heaven. He is God Almighty. And so we pray with a sincere heart, but also a submissive heart. Now, as we come to verse 9, you'll recognize it as what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. There's a shorter form of this prayer in Luke chapter 11, verses 2 through 4, and commonly divided into six petitions. The first three petitions are those that deal with our relationship, then our prayer for God's glory, and the last three are our prayer to God for our good. And so it's almost divided in the same way as the law is divided. The first four commandments being our duty to God, the last six our duty to our neighbor. But here we have Jesus instructing us to pray in this manner. Now, the words "in this manner" mean like this. This is an example of prayer. It is not a set form that absolutely must be prayed as it's laid down. But it is also not something that we're prohibited from praying as it is laid down. It has been recited as a prayer since probably the 3rd century. We recite it together, praying it together in our morning worship service. I think the key there, though, is that we are careful as to how we use it. Remember, Jesus says, don't come with vain repetitions. And when we recite this, we can do so as a vain repetition, can't we? We've got to be careful. So I want to encourage you, when you pray that together, do so thinking about the words and meaning the words, knowing what they say as you say them to God. Don't let your mouth go any farther than your heart is willing to go with it. It's important. But here this prayer tells us three things about a submissive heart. First, that a submissive heart is one that submits your own glory to God's glory. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. By default, we want to glorify our own name, don't we? That's the default motive that we have. But here, we are to pray, glorify, or hallow, or set apart your name. True prayer humbles us before God. Helps us to recognize our place and God's place, and the great distance between the two. Second, a heart that submits your own kingdom to God's kingdom. Again, if we want our own glory, we want to set up our own kingdom. We want our little kingdoms. But what does this prayer tell us? It tells us that we are to pray for the establishment of the kingdom of God. And this is an establishment of His kingdom by God for us, not by us for God. It's important that we're praying that God's kingdom would come in and through the means that He provides. And two things here. Is this praying for God's kingdom to come now? Or is this praying for God's kingdom to come when Christ returns? Well, the answer is yes. or both that are included here. Certainly we are praying for God's kingdom to come now. Jesus brought in the coming of the kingdom. There's this sense in which the kingdom is now here and is growing through the preaching of the word of God. And so we ought to pray for missions, that God would rule in the hearts of men now. But this doesn't mean that we ought not to pray for Christ to come, the fullness of his kingdom to come. So it's a heart that submits your own glory to God's glory, that submits your own kingdom to God's kingdom, but also submits your own will to God's will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So two things here. God's will be done now, first in your life, in your heart, in the lives of those you're praying for, the lives of others, but that God's will ultimately be done here on earth fully, as it is in heaven. So again, two aspects, the now and the future, that we're praying for in this. Matthew Henry, talking about praying for God's will and God's kingdom and God's glory to come, says that if we make Christ a prince in name only, if we call him king and do not do his will. We make Christ a prince in name only if we call him king and do not do his will. And that's hypocritical. If we say Christ is king, we're going to obey the king. And so we see that we are to have a submissive heart to God. And I ask you to evaluate your own life as you think about this. Are you more concerned with God's glory or your own? God's name or your own? Are you more concerned with building your career, your family, your legacy, your wealth? Are you concerned with God's kingdom? And do you want to do your own will, fulfill your own desires, or are you seeking to do God's will? Because when you come to pray this, you're submitting to God. And it's hypocritical to pray this and then not want to see it worked out in your life. So the heart of the Christian in prayer is to be one that approaches our Heavenly Father in sincerity, sincere motive, sincere words, in submission to his glory, to his kingdom, and to his will. But the third thing, we also then must have a sensitive heart. We see this as we begin looking at the prayer for our own needs in verse 11. The first thing that our heart needs to be sensitive to is our dependence upon God. That's really what is being brought out here in this prayer. The first thing that is prayed for is physical needs. Give us this day our daily bread. We depend on God for everything physically. And I want you to think about it like this. Do you realize that if God did not provide for us, we would all starve to death in a matter of weeks? If God did not provide for us, we would all starve to death in a matter of weeks. Now, we don't think like that, do we? We have grocery stores that are stocked with food, don't we? We have refrigerators that are stocked with food. And thank God for that. But I'm afraid that in our society, in our affluence, we can fail to come to God in prayer as we ought. Our affluence can really kill our prayer life because we don't really feel the need to pray. I've got enough. I'm good. Now imagine someone who only had enough for one day. In fact, workers at this time would only have enough for one day. The wages were paid to them at the end of the day, and that was enough to buy food the next. If they were sick for 2 or 3 days, they weren't eating. Now, we don't live like that. I think this is why Jesus will continue to talk about fasting. Fasting, that is, going without food, is a reminder of just how blessed we are to have it. And it would probably lead us to pray more for our daily bread. So we have a dependence on God for our physical needs. One commentator says these are needs, not greeds. Needs, not greeds. This is our daily bread, not our daily luxuries. I love Proverbs verse 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And so what's the teaching there? We are to have just what we need, because if we have too much, we're going to deny the Lord. But if we have too little, we're going to be tempted to steal. God, give us exactly what we need. God did that for his people in the wilderness, didn't he? He provided manna to them just as they needed. Twice enough when it came to the day before the Lord's day, but exactly what they needed. So there's a dependence upon God for our physical needs. There's also a dependence upon God that we need to be sensitive to for our spiritual needs. And two things are brought out here in verses 12 and 13. First, that we're sinners. We need redemption. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. We're completely dependent upon God for forgiveness because we can't make atonement for ourselves. So we come and we seek forgiveness for our past and our present sins, but we also seek then to be fortified against future sins. Notice verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, or from evil. Deliver us from Satan, deliver us from sin, deliver us from any situation in which we find ourselves tempted. I do want to note that it's hypocritical to pray this prayer, deliver us from temptation, while putting yourself into temptation by your own foolish decisions. Don't place yourself there, and then pray for God not to put you there. But pray nonetheless. So a sensitive heart to your dependence upon God, and then a sensitive heart to your responsibility before God. And to look at that, I want to look at verses 14 and 15. This expounds upon verse 12, kind of a commentary on it, of forgiving us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And Jesus says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And so our heart in prayer needs to be sensitive to our responsibility before God as those who have been forgiven to forgive others. Now, this is not teaching that forgiving others merits God's forgiveness. It's not as if Jesus is saying, if you forgive men their trespasses, then because you did that, I'll forgive you. It's not what he's saying. But he's saying that when you forgive others their trespasses, it is evidence that the grace of God is at work in your heart and you are forgiven. And so there's two things here. A lack of forgiveness to others shows a lack of God's grace in your heart. That's a scary thing. We need to remember that. And also, when you refuse, as verse 15 says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If you refuse to forgive others, you have no right to come in prayer and ask God to forgive you your sins. And you have no right, even if you harbor sin, to expect God to hear your prayer. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. This is why, as we read earlier in Matthew chapter 18, that parable that the Lord gives about the unforgiving servant, how serious that is. How serious forgiveness is. And how important it is when we pray to include that. Now, I read a quote this week, and it said this: every prayer is a letter from earth to heaven. Every prayer is a letter from earth to heaven. I love that. That's a beautiful thing to think about. A letter from earth to heaven. And so thinking of prayer this way, I might ask each of you, when is the last time you wrote a letter to your Father in heaven? When is the last time you wrote a letter to your Father in heaven, and what did you say? What did you say? Did you come in sincerity, humbling yourself before him, without pretense or flashy words? Did you do so in secret, that is, in private, seeking to be heard by God and not by anyone else. Because that's what God is concerned about. God is not so much concerned, although there's a lot here that talks about how God is not ultimately concerned with the how of prayer, the place you pray, the words you use. All of that is not of primary importance. Remember, God does not see as a man sees. God does not look at the outward appearance, does he? What does God look at? God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. And it's the heart from which you pray that concerns God. So I want to encourage you to pray. But when you do, I want to encourage you to pray with sincerity. I want you to pray as a child would come to their father. Because that's what you're doing. You're coming to your heavenly Father in prayer, who already knows everything that you need. So you come as a child would to his father, come in complete submission to the will of God, and with a sense that you depend upon God for everything, physically, spiritually. But then take comfort that your Father knows exactly what you need before you ask, and that he's able to provide it, and he is willing to do it. Why? Because he is your Father in heaven and he loves you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this teaching given by our Lord Jesus Christ on prayer. We pray that God, as we think about these things, that we would be challenged in how we approach prayer, how we approach you. God, work in us that we might come to you, not with any pretense, not with anything outward, but that we might come to you from the heart, seeking to be heard by you, to glorify you in all that we do, to bring our cares and concerns before you, knowing, God, that you love us with an everlasting love. Now we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.